The views and opinions expressed here are those of the guests and are not the official position of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints.
Welcome to Mormon Identity, a 30-minute talk radio program that addresses church topics important to members of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Our host is Robert L. Millett, professor of religious education at Brigham Young University.
We welcome you once again to this segment of Mormon Identity. I'm Bob Millett, your host, and with me today is Professor Brent Topp of the Department of Church History and Doctrine at Brigham Young University. Welcome, Brent.
Thank you, Bob.
Nice to have you here. Today we're going to talk this segment about cultivating the spirit of revelation, a very significant topic in Mormonism, in a sense one that we're pretty much to ourselves. It isn't that others don't believe you can be inspired, but what do you understand, Brent, about the singular nature of LDS concept of revelation?
Well, I think in some ways it is semantical, and then in another ways it's doctrinal. Semantical, I mean by that, is others of Christian faith and of other religious traditions would believe in inspiration or guidance from God, from the Spirit of the Lord, whatever they want to call it in their language.
They'll often call it illumination.
Yeah, so I think that in that way we may be speaking about the same thing. And yet we, by virtue of our belief in continuing revelation to a prophet of the Restoration, would believe that it's more than just maybe even casual guidance, that there is direct revelation from God to prophets and apostles. And we believe very strongly in the principle of personal revelation that others may not feel as comfortable with, because with revelation there are some what we might call occupational hazards.
So there's some of the things that prove to be our blessing could also be a curse.
No doubt about it. And it has been from the history of the earliest days of the church and so forth.
Let me overview what we hope to accomplish this period. We want to talk about how to cultivate the spirit of revelation. It's a right and it's a privilege and it's an opportunity, but there's some things we can do, things that the scriptures teach us, that the prophets have set forth, that we can do to make the spirit of revelation more a guest in our lives and make us, as the prophet Joseph Smith once said, appreciate how to grow in the spirit of revelation. Let's just begin by saying that, as President Wilford Woodruff pointed out, while the gift of eternal life is the greatest gift we can receive in eternity, the greatest gift we can receive in this life is the gift of the Holy Ghost. And that being the case, we have to appreciate that the Holy Ghost is a revelator, as Joseph Smith said, and no man can receive the Holy Ghost without receiving revelations. Brent, why don't you pick out a favorite scripture and start us off?
There are so many passages in modern revelation, particularly that speak about revelation, inspiration, getting to know the mind and will of God. But I think one of the most important we can focus on right out of the chute here is in Doctrine and Covenants Section 8, the Lord himself defines for us what the spirit of revelation is. And he says in verse 2, "Now behold, I will tell you in your mind and in your heart by the Holy Ghost, which shall come upon you and which shall dwell in your heart." And then the Lord says, "Behold, this is the spirit of revelation."
Brent, go ahead. I know you were going to move on, but read the next part of that verse, if you will.
Okay. "Behold, this is the spirit by which Moses brought the children of Israel through the Red Sea on dry ground."
Go ahead and make a comment about that verse. What stands out in your mind about Section 8, verses 2 and 3, revelation given to Joseph Smith and Oliver Cowdery?
I think what the Lord is saying here is that the way he speaks to us is twofold, and that is he's going to speak to us in our minds, and he's also going to speak to us in our hearts. And that's why President Boyd K. Packer often says that we tend to feel the spirit of revelation more than we hear.
Mm-hmm.
And I think we feel and we think and have thoughts come into our minds, as the prophet Joseph Smith said, that I love to use the phrase sudden strokes of ideas. And I think that's saying to a large degree, God is going to give us ideas, thoughts in our head that will just flow into us, and we may not always understand where they come from. And then second of all, we feel things in our heart where it may not have a conceptual framework for it, but it certainly has a feeling of peace, of calm, that this is right or this is wrong. And so I think it is really important that the Lord is speaking to us through our minds and through our hearts. And so we will feel things, we will think things. Now, sometimes we may hear things, but that spirit of revelation defining it both mentally and affectively, or our feelings, I think also direct us as to how we prepare and how we are going to come to know the mind and will of God through those two means.
Let's talk about each of them for a second. You know, I think most of those who are listening can identify with those times when perhaps we've been called upon to speak in church or to teach a lesson, and we've prayed as a part of our preparation, and maybe even wander a bit trying to figure out where to go and which direction to take, when suddenly we begin having ideas. In my case, it's often scriptural references or it's prophetic statements that begin flooding into my mind.
And mine are sports statistics.
Yes, I thought that would probably be the case. Batting statistics. Sure, the idea of the Lord planting things in our head, as the prophet said, sudden ideas, sudden strokes of ideas. Joseph Smith, when he wrote a letter to the saints at Nauvoo, that we have as section 128 of the Doctrine and Covenants, said, "I now resume the subject of the baptism for the dead, as that subject seems to occupy my mind and press itself upon my feelings the strongest." So he talks about both of them. In other words, I've been thinking about this an awful lot, and I've sure been feeling some things about it.
Yeah, almost always personal revelation is going to come out of a context where something you see in the scriptures where the prophets will say, as I was pondering this.
Mm-hmm.
And so that's where the mind comes into play, is that I need to be thinking about it and preparing myself in that mental framework in some way. I always keep a notepad at the side of my bed because I find that oftentimes I get these sudden strokes of ideas. I've had situations where I had exact things that I ended up writing in a book or an article or something mm-hmm. that would come into my mind. Even though I'd been thinking generally, I think it was the Spirit that delivered something to me very specifically as well. So that, I think, is the mental process of revelation.
I had you read the second portion of that verse for this reason. We think of Moses and we think of a mighty miracle worker, and he was that. And yet, this scripture is very interesting. The way that Moses knew, when they found their backs against the Red Sea, to move across that Red Sea, to walk across that Red Sea, to divide the waters, was by this simple spirit of revelation. Either ideas came into his mind or feelings came into his heart. And I think we have to appreciate that prophets work by the same principle.
In fact, I think that also when we speak of that mental exercise that's involved in gaining inspiration and revelation is that it also will say to me that my thoughts are not going to be totally crazy. Mm-hmm. They're not going to be totally mm-hmm. nutty. Even though I think maybe getting the thought, well, I think I'll part the Red Sea,
yeah.
you know, to us may seem rather nutty.
Dramatic.
Yeah. But I think that that's one of the things the Lord's trying to say to us is, as Brigham Young once taught, that the best revelation to some degree is common sense.
Yeah.
That just knowledge of normal things around us and the mental exercises that we do is a very important bridge to personal revelation.
Let's pause for a moment and we'll come back and talk about some specifics in cultivating the spirit of revelation. We're back with Mormon Identity. We're discussing cultivating the spirit of revelation, and I'm joined today by Brent Topp, a member of the religion faculty at Brigham Young University. You know, Brent, it occurs to me that one of the first things we ought to consider in discussing the spirit of revelation is the way in which the Lord, first and foremost, begins to work upon our consciences. That manifestation of the light of Christ that every person who comes into the world is blessed with. Why don't you comment on that?
Well, I think that from our earliest days as children that we can remember is that we have been taught and we have experienced when something is just not right, where you feel bad, or where just the very beginnings of the conscience would just say, well, if I take that piece of candy, I know that's not right, that there is something within us in doing that. And I think our conscience is the means by which the light of Christ helps to direct us in paths of right or away from paths that are wrong. And so our conscience gives us those inklings of the Lord's will from very, very early stages.
You know, it occurs to me, if I could use a rather crude example, I don't think it's crude, but it's very homey. Let's suppose a group of us have just had a marvelous Thanksgiving dinner, and the men are downstairs watching the Dallas Cowboys or the Detroit Lions play, and upstairs the women are washing the dishes. If you can imagine a husband sitting downstairs with his friends, hearing the dishes rattling upstairs and saying to himself, "That's really disgusting. You think they would be a little more sensitive to us trying to watch this ball game?" And then a little impression comes like this: "Well, why don't you go upstairs and help them?" Mm-hmm. And you say to yourself, "It's a good ball game." Or the feeling comes, "Well, why don't you go help them and get it done, and they could come and watch it with you?" And you say, "Well, the dishes we have with us always, but this is a good ball game." Now, you know, it seems to me that if you continue to sort of smother or douse that small prompting, it would be rather tragic that night to kneel and say, "Heavenly Father, I need some divine direction on this or that." I could almost picture the Lord saying, "I tried to give you direction mm-hmm. earlier today on something quite simple."
I think we see in the scriptures that concept, and the phrase that is used there is "grieve the spirit."
Yeah.
And we can grieve the spirit in a wide variety of ways. You know, you ask about consciences, and those are great examples of it. I think as little children, we got the conscience, "Well, I just feel that this isn't right." Well, as we get older and as we are more in tune with the spirit, and it may not come as "go help your wife with the dishes," but oftentimes our conscience comes into play of something that just doesn't feel right.
Mm-hmm.
And that there is some influence or whatever, and if I then continue to press forward and not heed that warning, even if it's not words or even a distinct thought, but just something doesn't feel right, then I'm grieving the spirit, mm-hmm. and I often will lose it thereafter.
I've thought the opposite of that, the positive dimension of this, is the Lord's principle of, "You've been faithful in a few things, I'll make you ruler over many things." Let's just summarize this matter of conscience as a manifestation of revelation this way, that the 84th section of the Doctrine and Covenants sets forth this principle, that if we're true to the light that is within us, a man or a woman that's true to the light they have will inevitably, eventually, be led to a higher light, the higher light of the gospel, the higher light of the gift of the Holy Ghost, and so forth. And so, conscience. Secondly, I think there's a temptation for us to sort of look beyond the mark when it comes to being guided by revelation. Brent, you want to guess what's on my mind here?
Well, I think there can be a couple of ways of looking at it, of looking beyond the mark. And it could be that sometimes we make personal revelation, or our perception of what personal revelation should be, bigger than it needs to be.
Mm-hmm.
Or at the other end of the continuum, that we don't even look at the mark, mm-hmm. in that we dismiss anything and don't even consider the Lord to guide us and direct us. So I think there are some people that make it more mystical and everything is kind of super spiritual. And then there are others at the other end of the continuum that look beyond the mark by not seeing those gentle promptings, the still small voice, those feelings and sudden strokes of ideas, mm-hmm. as anything other than just their own normal day-to-day living.
I remember Elder Dallin Oaks, when he spoke at Brigham Young University some years ago on revelation, made the comment that he was aware of a husband and wife that frequently went shopping, and that the husband would pray over every can of vegetables. And Elder Oaks, in his understated way, said, "It seems to me that this was a bit extreme."
Mm-hmm.
Yes, I suppose it is. There comes a point where we begin to just sense and know what's right and what's wrong. And God isn't necessarily going to guide us on every dimension of our lives, every moment, every second of the day.
If he did, we wouldn't grow. we wouldn't learn. And that was one of the primary reasons why we came to this earth, is to gain that experience. And so sometimes he's going to leave us to our own judgments.
You know, I'm fascinated by this statement from Elder Boyd K. Packer, who, of course, is a great spiritual giant in his own right. But notice the caution. He said, I've learned that strong, impressive spiritual experiences do not come to us very frequently. And when they do, they are generally for our own edification, instruction, or correction. Isn't that interesting?
Yeah. That, I think, is what I was saying earlier when we speak of occupational hazards. It is such a blessing to have personal revelation, but then if we are not careful, we can then make it too extreme and think everything has to come by personal revelation. And in many ways, we set ourselves up for deception when we do that.
Yeah, we, as Brother Packer would say, we open ourselves to being misled.
Mm-hmm.
Good point. Brent, let me ask you a question. The Lord knows our bearing capacity. He knows what we're ready to receive, and I suppose when we're ready to receive it. What do you think of when you hear the scripture in section 88 where the Lord promises rich blessings in verse 67, but he says, therefore sanctify yourselves, that your minds become single to God, and the days will come that you shall see him, but it will be in his own time and in his own way and according to his own will.
Well, with that verse, you mentioned several things: time, way, and will. And we want it according to our time, our way, and according to our will. And I've learned that you cannot, as President Packer would say, you cannot force the Spirit. You cannot put deadlines or timelines on the Spirit, and it doesn't always come the way that you expect it. And my experience has been, when I served as a mission president, and I would pray earnestly for guidance and direction on transfers and where to put missionaries or dealing with certain problems, that oftentimes I just had to wait and let things kind of sort themselves out. And then it became a little more apparent sometimes what I needed to do. And had I demanded an answer right at that second, I may have made the wrong decision.
Mm-hmm.
And that sometimes the revelation is going to come as we wait and watch. And then my experience has been the Lord is going to do it in ways much different than I expect. And while I may expect some very sensational, overpowering spiritual feeling, in reality, it may come by the power of something extraneous in the life or action of someone else that answers that prayer or brings that revelation to me.
We'll pause there, and we'll be back in just a moment. Welcome back to Mormon Identity. I'm your host, Bob Millett. With me is my friend and colleague, Brent Topp, of the Department of Church History and Doctrine at Brigham Young University. We're discussing what it means to cultivate the spirit of revelation in our lives. Brent, let's move a slightly different direction and indicate the principle that one of the keys to individual revelation is what we might call institutional revelation. You want to comment on that?
Well, I think the principle of institutional revelation is that it is established fact that God is going to govern his kingdom from the top down, not from the bottom up.
Okay.
And that he always reveals his secret to the servant of the Lord, the prophets. And so my individual revelations to a large degree have to be within the framework of that institutional revelation as well. And so when I receive my personal revelation within that framework, it's basically going to teach me and direct me how to apply those things that are revealed to prophets and apostles within my own life.
I've heard it said that the church will often reveal principles, but that to individuals, the Holy Ghost will reveal specific practices.
And applying those principles to our very unique circumstances and situations.
The other thing I think of when I think of institutional revelation is the Scripture. That is to say, one of the keys to receiving personal revelation is becoming more than distant acquaintances with Scripture itself. Why don't you comment on
that?
You
know, one of the things that I find very fascinating on the concept or the relationship between Scripture, the standard works, and personal revelation and guidance in our lives is think about Moroni's visit to the prophet Joseph Smith, the three times
yes.
in the night and then early the next morning. The focus of his message to the prophet Joseph was Scripture. Now, interestingly, Elder Dallin Oaks has told us that the Scriptures are like having our own personal Urim and Thummim.
Mm-hmm.
Now, can you imagine how excited members of the church would be if it was read over the pulpit, a letter from the First Presidency that you can have your own personal Urim and Thummim with your name engraved on it through the church distribution centers? We would be so excited about it, and yet that is what the Scriptures do for us, and that we have the Scriptures, and I believe a lot of times the Lord is saying to us through the power of the Spirit, I don't need to answer that for you specifically because I've already told you about that in your Scriptures. If you will study the Scriptures, you're going to find the answer.
I remember, I think it was the October 2006 conference that Elder Robert D. Hales of the 12 made the comment that we speak to God through prayer, but frequently he speaks to us through the Scriptures.
And don't you see, and I've heard and haven't been privy to those meetings, but I have heard that many times the prophets, seers, and revelators, when they are seeking an important revelation on a subject or dealing with a very important issue, often will go to the Scriptures first and foremost to see what mm-hmm. the Lord has spoken on that particular issue, because it really is somewhat small on our parts to then go to the Lord and say, give me this revelation, write it on the wall or put it on the Liahona for me, but don't ask me to read the Scriptures.
Where you've already revealed it.
Exactly.
Okay, so the Scripture themselves, this comment, and that is that often we'll be reading along in the Scriptures and we might read what Nephi did or Peter or Paul and find that their particular action or their saying has immediate relevance to us. But I think it's interesting that much of the time we'll be reading along in Scripture and we'll find our mind caught away to some other avenue and suddenly
right.
feel the spirit of inspiration on another matter entirely.
Yeah, that's exactly what Elder Oaks said when he spoke of the concept of a Urim and Thummim, is it may have nothing to do with that particular Scripture, but Scripture reading opened the door. It became the vehicle by which personal revelation was able to come.
I'm interested. This has always been one of my favorite statements from Elder Bruce R. McConkie. This was made at the Regional Representative Seminar in April of 1982. He said, our tendency, it is an almost universal practice among most church members, is to get so involved with the operation of the institutional church that we never gain faith like the ancients, simply because we do not involve ourselves in the basic gospel matters that were the center of their lives. May I suggest, based on personal experience, he said, that faith comes and revelations are received as a direct result of scriptural study. However talented, and I think this is a haunting statement, however talented people may be in administrative matters, however eloquent they may be in expressing their views, however learned they may be in worldly things, they will be denied the sweet whisperings of the Spirit that might have been theirs unless they pay the price of studying, pondering, and praying about the Scriptures.
I just believe that so much in that that is one of the reasons why, as I saw as a mission president, that to me is one of the main reasons why missionaries are asked to study 2 hours a day, is not just so that their knowledge is improved so that they can teach better, which it certainly is, but I really believe that the study and that concentrated time of focusing on the Lord's words opens the door for them to receive revelation as to how to help this particular investigator, how to find these people, how to go about doing what I need to do.
Yes.
The Scriptures, when they open up their Scriptures in the morning, it doesn't give the address of that golden investigator. But as they study the Scriptures, they are opening the door and putting themselves in a spiritual frame of mind where the Lord is going to direct them and talk to them.
Well said. Let's draw this to a close, Brent, by taking one final principle, if we could. Let's talk for a moment about you and I and those who are listening being careful stewards over what God does reveal to us. I'm reminded of the statement by President Marion G. Romney, he said, "I don't tell all I know. I don't tell my wife all I know." He said, "I found that if I tell all I know, the Lord will not reveal himself further to me. You feel that he can't trust me."
Well, the Lord says the same thing in Alma chapter 12, where Alma says, "It is given unto many to know the mysteries of God. Nevertheless, they are laid under a strict command that they shall not impart, only according to the portion of his word, which he doth grant unto the children of men, according to the heed and diligence which they give unto him." If we believe what President Wilford Woodruff said, as you mentioned at the very first of this program, that having the gift of the Holy Ghost and being guided by personal revelation is the greatest gift we can have in mortality, that would be the most sacred thing in our our lives, in our possession.
Yes.
And when we talk too freely or casually about those things, then it now becomes ordinary. It becomes mundane.
It seems to me that this is kind of a matter of spiritual discipline that's required on our part. The Lord wants to give us the mysteries of the universe, as it were. He's handing them out, as Elder Maxwell used to say. But he also wants to know that he can trust us with things that are sacred, that are personal, that are not meant for public eyes or public ears.
Yeah, and I really believe that the Lord expects us to use that same guidance of the Spirit that brought those spiritual messages and spiritual experiences to us to know how to share them properly and within what context.
And maybe they should not be shared.
And I think oftentimes there are certain things in our lives, in husbands and wives, in personal life there are some things we don't talk about in sacrament meeting.
That's right.
There are some things we don't even talk to our children about. And I think that there are times when there is something that the Lord has taught me that is for me and not to be shared in my classes up on campus.
Here's a sobering warning from the Lord at the end of the 63rd section of the Doctrine and Covenants. Verse 60, the Lord says, "Behold, I am Alpha and Omega, even Jesus Christ. Wherefore, let all men beware how they take my name in their lips." Then he goes on to say, "Remember that which cometh from above is sacred and must be spoken with care and by constraint of the Spirit. And in this there is no condemnation." So again, like you said, when Alma was taught in that 12th chapter of Alma to deal very, very carefully with things of the Spirit. Well, we've talked about a number of things. We've talked about cultivating the spirit of revelation. We've talked about beginning by paying heed to our consciences. I think it would be well for us to pray about our consciences. We've talked about the scriptures and institutional revelation as guides for receiving personal revelation. And we've talked about the need to be careful stewards. Well, it's a marvelous thing to belong to a church which encourages us to seek after, to receive the spirit of revelation. The one thing I love about the prophet Joseph Smith is that he didn't hoard spiritual gifts. In fact, his comment, "God has not revealed anything to Joseph, but that he will make known to the least saint as quickly as he's able to bear them," is an indication that entrance into this church is entrance into the spirit of revelation.
You've been listening to Mormon Identity. Thanks for tuning in. We hope you join us next time.